And we're in this season about David, one of the most remarkable people in Scripture, a real sort of pillar, a man after God's own heart, which is the only time I think that's used about someone other than Jesus. This guy was incredibly close to God. And this morning we're talking about friendship. We're going to be talking about the theme of friendship. As you may have gathered through some of the songs and the children's talk, it's appropriate really. Last Saturday, I had the week off last week and got together with a bunch of old friends because, as you know, and as you've sprung on me, I was 50 not long ago, you rotten lot, and that was great. And we got together at half term with a bunch of friends, and it was wonderful because some of those guys I hadn't seen for years and years, for decades. Keeps turning itself off. Some of them came into my life when I was 14, and I met up with them again. And we decided at the end of that barbecue that Saturday afternoon, you know what, why don't we meet together? Why don't we make something of our relationship, something of this very deep thing that we had, and why don't we keep it going? So something very important to me. And four of us decided we are going to get together, and we need to get together and rekindle friendships that we sort of neglected a bit. If I were to ask you to name one important factor in shaping human character and development and in your life, what would it be? And you might be tempted to choose, you know, a book or some teaching or solitude or the media. But obviously, most of us, I think, would choose relationships. Those relationships are the most formative of all in our lives. Remember we did that series and we said two things that have shaped your life? The people who have done two things to you. The people who have hurt you and the people who have loved you are probably the most significant formers of your character today and the way you behave today and the way you live today and think today. And it is true, isn't it? Relationships are so powerful in our lives and they really matter. I would say hands down the single most important influence in shaping the souls of people after the Holy Spirit is other people. Is other people. We are marked by the people that come into our lives. We really are. More often than not, it's those who befriend us who have such a positive influence in our lives. And you could probably think, right now, just think of a face, a name who befriended you and has marked your life in a wonderful and a positive way. You can think of names, can't you? All of us can. I think anyone who has a great friend can never be referred to as poor. Never be referred to as poor. You can own the world. You can have it all. But if you have no one to share it with, you are not rich. You are incredibly poor. And I think that's the truth. Today we're going to look at the story of one of the greatest friendships in human history. There we go. And it's on the screen. Let me read it to you. You just click on for one, Andy. That'd be great. Thanks. 1 Samuel 18. If you've got a Bible, maybe you'd like to dig that out. And 1 Samuel will be camping around in 1 Samuel. But you can flick to some of these passages yourself and read around them. 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 4. Listen to this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. That's quite a significant relationship. And he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. David had, as you know the story, had been hired by King Saul, the first king of Israel, hired to soothe his troubled spirits, to play to him, to serve him. And Saul tried to kill him 3 times. In this confused state that Saul ended up in, as he distanced himself from God, he ended up actually trying to kill this guy who was there to help him.
trying to throw a javelin at him. But he also tried to kill him more than once. Saul tried to kill him by offering a daughter to him in marriage. Not that the marriage was intended to kill him. This woman wasn't, you know, a troublesome daughter. This'll get him. It wasn't that sort of thing. He set a dowry price on his daughter that was almost impossible. It was the impossible mission. He had to kill this bunch of Philistines in a certain manner in order to prove he was worthy. And Saul's plan was, this'll kill you. This'll get rid of you. You'll never do it. And that was his plan. Finally, when that didn't work, Saul sent hired assassins. This is David's boss. You ever had your boss try and kill you? Physically kill you? Maybe you have. I don't know. Some of you may feel like you have. And that your boss is out to murder you in subtle and sneaky ways. But this guy physically was trying to kill David. And in the midst of this craziness and turmoil, David was given a gift. In the midst, you imagine what it's like living like that? And in the midst of that, God gave David a gift that sustained him and helped him through some of the most difficult moments of his life. And that gift was a friend. Friendship. Amazing thing. These two, by rights, had no real basis on which to be friends. They were rivals. Jonathan, like David, was a warrior. Jonathan was a keen and an accomplished warrior. 1 Samuel 14, we read that Jonathan took on a whole Philistine outpost, just him and his armor bearer. Two guys. They take on a whole outpost. More than 20 Philistines they killed that day. Can you imagine a man who can take on 20 and win? Jonathan was an accomplished warrior, a skilled warrior, just like David himself. And both were really strong-willed. Jonathan had been raised and groomed to be the future king of Israel. He had to have determination, self-control, and passion, and wisdom. He had to have all that sort of stuff. Now, David, the golden boy, is about to take away. Is threatening, as you saw on the clip. He's threatening to, if you don't get rid of this guy, he is going to take your birthright. He's going to take your position on the throne. What are the odds of forming a close relationship in the light of that? Competitive in all sorts of areas, and one potentially is going to take the birthright of the other. But God gives the two of these guys a wonderful gift. And the two men that should have been fierce rivals and enemies end up connected at a level that most of us wish we had. A friendship like that. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Isn't that amazing? I think that friendship becomes an anchor for David's soul. I think it actually helped David in some of the worst moments. It was a spiritual lifeline. I think friendship stopped a man like David, who was passionate and strong. It stopped him from taking revenge at certain times. I'm pretty convinced of that. Such a passionate and strong guy could have done that. But this friendship prevented that. It tempered that. It stopped him running away at other times. There's no wonder like real deep friendship. In verse 3, we're told that Jonathan made a covenant with David. A covenant's a binding agreement. It's a relational agreement. It's not like a contract. It's a relational agreement. A statement of commitment. A marriage is called a covenant. It's a covenant. So it's a deep relational commitment. I promise whatever happens, whatever my father does, whoever people cheer for, says Jonathan, I promise that regardless of which one of us is up and which one of us is down, you can count on me. I am for you. I am your friend. This is my solemn vow and covenant. Wow. Now, verse 4, you see, Jonathan gives his robe and his armor and his sword belt to David as well, which is interesting. He takes off his robe, gives it to David, his tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt. What were these things? They were symbols of his authority. Wow. They were symbol of his status, of his rights. And he takes them off and he says, wear them. Most likely Jonathan recognized that God was calling David and he put himself aside for his friend. He's willing to come second. A bit like John the Baptist. Remember that story of John the Baptist where he says, he must become greater and I must become less. That sort of relationship. And he's willing to bless David and to let him become king and to step into the shadows in response. So he takes off his symbols of authority and he gives them to his friend. It's almost as if he's saying, David, when I look at you, I see a king. I see God's anointed. I want you to know that that doesn't pain me. That's not a problem to me. And I want you always to remember who God made you to be. He made you to be a king. So here are the symbols of kingship. And I want you to remember what I see in you. This is a sort of relationship. I want you to remember what I see in you. And remember what God sees in you. And don't settle for anything less. Isn't that what friendship is about? Isn't that what real friendship does for you? It just encourages you and blesses you and pushes you to be the person that God wants you to be. Because that person also sees what you can be. And they encourage that potential in you. Isn't that what a friend does? Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine how that affected David? Now their friendship was never easy. It was never convenient. It was never simple. 1 Samuel 20 verse 16, Saul's in this tremendous rage. He's trying to kill David, but he's hidden his plans from Jonathan. So when David talks to him, Jonathan is in a difficult position. David is caught between, Jonathan is caught between dad and this future king who takes away his power. He's loyal to David, but he wants to honour his father, and he knows he should. Imagine that tension in Jonathan's life, stuck between these two commitments. But Jonathan promises to find out the truth of what's going on, because he doesn't know. And they make a covenant in verse 16 of chapter 20. So David made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. That phrase keeps coming out. I want you to see the price that Jonathan was willing to pay for this friendship, because there was a price, and there will be a price. If you commit, covenant committal to another person, there's always a cost to that. And here's what we read. Sorry, that was the other one. There you go. Let me read it to you. Jonathan stood up for David when he discovered his dad's hatred against David. This is verse 30. Then Saul's anger flared up against Jonathan. He said, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. This is dad talking to son. This is the cost that it's paying, that Jonathan is paying. The language is carefully translated because this is a Bible. I suspect the literal phraseology was somewhat more colourful. It's about as painful a thing as a father could say to a son in those days. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? In other words, you've disgraced your family. As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. So now he's taking it out on Jonathan. He's saying, you've done this, you're not trusted anymore to be king. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Prove your loyalty to the family. Imagine how difficult that was to maintain a relationship with David in the face of that. And Jonathan answered his father Saul. This is what a friend. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Now Saul then tries to kill his own son. You saw it on the video. So Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan risked it all. He found out the truth in order to help his friend, to discover what was going on. And he risked a lot. He's willing to risk everything. His future throne, his place among his own family, his father's hatred, even because of Saul's instability, even his life. He's willing to risk it all for a friend. Isn't that amazing? There is no wonder like friendship. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend like that? And then we read, they're separated for some time. They would only meet once more, as far as we know from Scripture. And it's in 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. I'll read it to you. Saul once more comes out to seek David's life. And in verse 6, Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. This is the future heir saying this to David. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant once more before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And they would never see each other again after that. They never saw each other again. Jonathan died soon after in a battle at his father's side. Both were killed. And that dream of being second to David never really materialized. And David, I think this is why sometimes we hedge having close friends, because we know that sometimes we might lose those friends. Not because we fall out, but because we lose them. And we are always separated, aren't we, in this life at some point. David would go on in life without that close friendship. But that friendship marked him in wonderful and in important ways. I wonder how often through the years David went back into his room. He pulled out a box from under the bed, maybe, I don't know, and there's a robe and a sword in there that Jonathan gave him. And was it when he was alone or on the run that he picked them up and he remembered, this is what you are? I believe that this is what you are. This is what God tells you are. Don't forget that. I wonder if those little mementos constantly reminded David in the tough times and in the wonderful times as well, who he was and who God said he was. And it was because of that friendship that helped that happen. That's the story. It's an amazing story of a friendship in the Bible. But here's the million-dollar question. And I suspect, especially, this may be speaking slightly more to guys than to girls, but that could be sexist, so forgive me. But I'm a bloke, and I know this is true for me. The million-dollar question that particularly I think guys ask, because we're not quite so good at networking with folks and networking and building those intimacy in relationship, is how do you get one? How do you get a friendship like that? Anybody want, and let's just check this. Anybody want a friendship that was as close and as formative and as positive as that? Anybody want one? Stick your hand up. I do. Some of you might have some. Some of you might already have them. Some of you are not sure. Are you, or is it arthritis? What are you doing? Are you not? You're just not. Some of you may already have it, in which case you may not. And that's great. But you know what? I neglect that. It reminded me last Saturday. I've neglected some very deep friendships that I've sort of let drift and haven't kept in touch. And something in me said, stop it. Change that. So this is important for me, and I hope it's important for you. So the question is, if you haven't got or built close spiritual friendships, how do you do that? I believe with all my heart that God's desire is that you do not go through life without them. I believe it's important. I believe Jesus did that with 12 guys around him, which is a big number of close, intimate friends. But he built that, well, with 11, let's say. He got very close and intimate, didn't it? And Jesus did that. He wouldn't do life without other people. And neither should we. Neither should we. So the time that's left, let's just pose some questions about this business of soul-forming, heart-developing, spiritual friendships. Friendships that help you be the person God wants you to be. First question is this. What exactly is a spiritual friend? What is a spiritual friend? What's the difference between a good friend who happens to be a Christian and a spiritual friendship? I'll give you a quick definition, and I think this is what it is. Someone who helps me pay attention to God. That's a spiritual friendship. Someone who helps me pay attention to God. That's what Jonathan did for David all the time. Remember who you are. Remember who God's called you to be. Never forget that. And I will back you to the hilt in it. That's what he did. We all need that because we suffer from something that might call spiritual attention deficit disorder. We forget what God says to us and we forget to pay attention to God, and friends help, spiritual friends help us do that. Have you ever done this? Have you ever read something, got to the bottom of the page, and you can't remember what it is you've just been reading? You ever done that? Have you ever driven somewhere and cannot remember the journey when you get there? That's deeply worrying, isn't it? It's complete blank about the whole. I've done that a few times. It's quite worrying. Ever set through a message and suddenly your mind and attention and you have no idea what's going on? You just, where are we? Where will we get to? That's probably a frequent experience, I suspect. But anybody do that? We have attention deficit disorder. Any spiritual help friend will help you pay attention to that. And it's different to other friendships. We have lots of different kinds of relationships, don't we? Say you have a problem at work and a mentor might help you solve the problem and give you some advice. Here's what you can do. That's not what we're talking about. Maybe an emotionally supportive friend might give you sympathy and understanding, a shoulder to lean on. But a spiritual friend will say to you, how is God speaking to you in this? He will always drag you back to God. How does God want you to be at work in your life through this? How are you responding to God in this? What's going on? And they will drag you back before your God every time and keep him in the frame. It's a connection of one soul to another that helps us pay attention to God. I think that's what a spiritual friendship is. And a question, the million-dollar question is, how do I get one? How do I get a friendship like that? I have some bad news for you. This is not something that is completely under your control. Because a friendship means they have to be your friend, not just you theirs. It has to be mutual, doesn't it? This is not something you can completely control. There's no spiritual drive-through window where you can pick up a spiritual friend and a side of fries. There is nothing like that where you can do that. There is no web page labelled spiritualfriendship.com, a bit like a dating site, where you can just pick one up. Doesn't exist. There is an element of mystery when other two people become friends. There is, isn't there? Why do two people just connect? They just do. And they sort of have to find each other. Friendship, when it happens, is a gift, but you can't just make it happen. It's a little bit like going to sleep. You ever tried really, really hard to go to sleep? Now, you need sleep, but the more you try to go to sleep, guess what happens? The more you're awake. I really need to go to sleep now. And then you're awake all night, aren't you? It's a nightmare. But there are some things you can do to open yourself up to receiving sleep. And in the same way, there's some things you can do that can open yourself up to this relationship. Spiritual friendship is like that. You can't make it happen, but there are some things you can do to help it happen. And one of the great books of spiritual friendship was actually written centuries ago. It's one of these old classics, spiritual classics. It's written by someone called Aelred. It's in those old days of Saxon names that nobody can pronounce. Aelred, who was part of a Christian community at the Rivelow Abbey in North Yorkshire, and he wrote a book called The Mirror of Love. Get online, see if you can find a copy of it. The Mirror of Love, written in 1142. So it might be a bit of an interesting read, but 1142 AD, and he was so excited about friendship, he said, God is friendship. He says this in this really ancient book. God is friendship. I think it's true. Jesus said it. I'm your friend. And he said, we owe love to everybody, but a spiritual friend is one to whom I entrust the secrets of my heart. It's a great little book, a great little tome about what friendship is, and a spiritual friendship particularly. Aelred said that there are certain phrases phases in finding spiritual friendship. So I'm going to take you through them. Here you go. This is from 1142 AD. Here you go. And I think it's true today. I think it's more relevant today, where people are far more isolated than they were in 1142 from each other. And I think this is coming into its own again. So here's what he says. How do I get one? The first thing you do is you search. I think he says that involves praying. So you start your search by praying. Express to God what you want. God, I want a friend like that. I want a friend like David's friend Jonathan. I want a friend who brings me back to you, who pay so I can pay attention to you. I want a friend who calls me to be all that I can be in you. I want a friend who does that. Talk to God about it. Start there and pray. This is what he says. Pray. Telling God about your desire. So pray and be patient and ask God to send you a spiritual friend. And also I think there's another little bit here about the searching, and this could be important. The searching also involves putting yourself in places where there is a potential to meet spiritual friends. Now obviously some groups you might mix with, there's very little possibility of finding a spiritual friend there. But some groups that you meet with, there are very high levels of possibility. So mix with a bunch of people where there might be a spiritual friend among them. It could be a life group. It could be the men's curry night on Thursday night. They all got together. There was about 14, 15 of you, wasn't there? And you got together and you get a feel for who in that group might be a spiritual friend for me by spending time with them. It might be the ladies' night in the, what was the day?
23rd.
Plug. On the 23rd. Who would be a spiritual friend? And by being in an environment where there are potentially people around you who could be spiritual friends, you've got more chance of finding them. You won't find them just by sitting at home and praying. Praying is important. God will lead you. But then you have to get out and meet people and spend time with people in order to find them. So that's the searching phase. The second phase is testing the water, says L. Red. Test the water. Let's say you find someone that might be a good candidate for a spiritual friendship. Here's what you do not do. Do not do, especially guys, do not do this. You do not schedule a lunch with them and say, I want you to be my spiritual friend. Because that's creepy, right? I want to meet with you and be shaped by you. And be committed to you every day for the rest of my life. If that person is sat opposite you, they will run a mile if they've got half a brain. They will say, nice to see you. Where's the bill? And they'll be off. And I don't blame it. If that person is remotely sane, they will run out of the restaurant. If they're not, you're going to end up in worse shape than they are, I think, you know, because that is an odd thing to just land on someone. So the second phrase, Elred says, is to test the water. Go slow, be patient. Test the relationship. Take some relational risks when you think you might have identified someone who can share with you. You move beyond polite conversation, for instance. So you meet with them and you move beyond that. In polite conversation, there are certain questions that we all know the answer to and don't really move us anywhere relationally. So polite conversation does that. For example, I'll ask you a question, how are you doing? And you say, fine. It's not really moving the relationship on very much, is it? There's not a lot of vulnerability or sharing of very much going on there. Fine. That's polite. Let's say you're single and you're out on a date and she says, do you think this dress makes me look too hippie? And you say, no, I didn't realise you had any hips. That's amazing. Incidentally, polite conversation is often not true as well. But we do that and it doesn't move it on. Polite conversation ordinarily is built on not hurting someone's feelings, isn't it? Polite conversation, underpinning it, don't hurt somebody's feelings. Play safe. And that's not a bad thing. That's appropriate, you know. But you need to begin to take relational risks if you're going to test the water. You need to move it beyond the polite stuff. So if there's someone that you think could be a spiritual friend, begin by maybe start talking about some of the struggles you have. Get a bit risky. Start talking about, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I, I, I don't know, you know, talk about your vulnerabilities. Maybe talk about a weakness that you have. Maybe talk about something that you struggle with. Not the deepest one. Don't start there. But you might start with one that you all, you're just wrestling with at the moment. And then watch what that person does with it. It's terrible, isn't it? You're all going to be testing each other now. But see how they react to that. Is there empathy? Do they listen? Do they look you in the eye? Do they listen well? Or do they want to talk about themselves now? Oh yeah, I've got that problem. Do they listen well? Are they wise and discerning in their response? Does it help you? Does it? Yeah, that was really good. Thank you. I felt heard. I felt seen. I felt like you care about me. And what's your reaction to how they respond to you? Is there a kind of judgmental spirit goes on? Oh, yeah, you don't want to do that. That's terrible. Yeah. Here's some advice on how you fix that. It's often the worst way of responding to someone who gets a bit vulnerable with you. Yeah, here's how you fix that. That's terrible. It doesn't help them. Is there a judgmental spirit? Or do they honour confidentiality? Do you think, you know, I'm safe with this person? So maybe I can talk about something a little bit more risky next time, a little bit more personal. So just test the water. And again, don't ask for long-term commitment at this point. Just begin to open something up in your life and see how they respond. Feel how they respond. I had a friend in Clevedon who was like that. I sort of knocked around with him a bit. He had a great sense of humour, wicked sense of humour. A lovely guy. And whenever I talked to him, I just felt he saw me. He saw me, the real me. And he listened. And he was concerned for me, and, you know, there was a sort of connection going on, and it started to develop and became a good friend. And as you find that person trustworthy, maybe share at a deeper level and see if, just test the water. So that's the second stage, and then the last stage, if you want to find a spiritual friend, is that word that keeps coming up in David and Jonathan's relationship, this word covenant. Covenant is a statement of commitment. The truth is, all relationships... You may not know this. All of your relationships have covenants. They're just not spoken. They're often assumed. A covenant is the sort of what we will do, how this will work. We all have expectations and assumptions, don't we, about our relationships. We all expect certain things and assume certain things about how we're going to behave towards each other. But a covenant is explicit. A covenant, you say it. And you make it clear. And you define it. There's great value in making covenants explicit. It can save hurt. Because you're no longer assuming stuff that you haven't talked about. It can help people be more intentional. Yeah, we will do this for each other. We will do this. We will hold each other to God. We will commit to helping each other be the person God wants us to be. We will do this. It's intentional, isn't it? Very defined. We will have a deeper relationship. We will be honest with each other. We will share those things that maybe we even feel ashamed of. You know, you make statements like that. It can help resolve conflict because there's none of these assumptions. I thought you were going to, but we never agreed that. It's stated, it's explicit. And it can clarify all sorts of expectations. Covenants are a great idea to help small groups. I don't know if you've done this in a small group. So I'm amazed at how many small groups balk at this. No, we're not making a covenant together. We're going to commit to holding each other accountable to one another, or that we will help each other be the people God wants us to be. Why not? That is an important thing to do, isn't it? Maybe in your group you want to sit down and think of a covenant together, of what you're comfortable doing together and explicitly stating it. It's an interesting thing to do as a group. Maybe you could do that. So that's how you develop a spirit of friendship. There's a searching process. Put yourself in the right place and pray. Searching process. There's a testing process. Go beyond the polite. Talk about something serious in your life. And see how the response goes. And if it goes well, develop that. And then there's the covenant process. That statement of what are we going to do for each other, to help each other? What are we going to do? Let's be clear about that. That's how you do it. Spiritual friendship can be really significant. Life-changing things, spiritual friendships. And I'm so grateful for the people who have offered me that spiritual friendship in my life. And they always remain precious to me. And the reality of that is you tend to only have a small number of those in your life. You're not going to have 20 of those going at the same time. You're probably going to have two or three at the most. Two or three. And if you haven't got one, maybe just the picture of David and Jonathan will encourage you to start that search for someone who can be a spiritual friend for you. It's also why when that friendship ceases, whatever the reason, your response is really important. Because when a friendship becomes like that, becomes that valuable to you, your response when it ends, and all things in this side of glory end, it's a natural part of this human existence we have at the moment. When those end, your response is really important. Some people get really hurt when a very deep, important, valuable friendship ends. Maybe they move away, or maybe they're miles away now. It's so hard to maintain that level of relationship. Maybe they die. All sorts of things out of your control. But some people get hurt and decide they never want to go through this again. Because let's face it, if you love deeply, guess what happens when you lose that? When that happens, you get hurt. It is part of the process of loving. That's the trouble, isn't it? What's that old phrase? It's better to have loved and lost than. And you've got to remember that. You've got to remember that. Because the alternative to not loving is not worth thinking about. It is not worth thinking about. So when you lose a friendship, grieve it. Mourn it. Go through that process. Don't get angry or annoyed or shelve it. Just go through the process of, yeah, I've lost something that really mattered to me. And grieve that. David did that. You read David's comments on his relationship with Jonathan. There is a beautiful chapter, the first chapter of 2 Samuel. It's after Saul and Jonathan die. Listen to this. This is David when he's had this thing that was so important to him and now he's lost it. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't blame everybody. He doesn't say, I'm never doing that again. This is what he does. He grieves. I mourn for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear for me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women, which is it feels like an odd phrase for a warrior, king, poet, statesman to make. But of course, David was married, but it is a custom in David's day, and it was the custom. The custom was polygamy, not monogamy. So they had many, many wives, which, as we know for David, was a disaster for him. A bad move, and it was even worse for his son Solomon. But in this friendship, he found what covenantal love, which is a marriage word, isn't it? Covenantal love should be. So I'd encourage you to allow what is good about spiritual friendship to motivate you to find one or find a new one. Now, David never replaced Jonathan. You can never replace something you lose like that. You never replace a friend. They're not interchangeable parts. So you have to be honest about the possibility of loss in this and the possibility that it's painful and it's uncomfortable and you don't like it and you have to grieve it and you have to go through all this and you can't replace it. We have to be honest about that if you're looking for a sort of relationship that David and Jonathan had. Be honest about that up front. But David discovers new ones, different ones. He doesn't replace. And for him, it was a guy called Nathan. You may remember the prophet Nathan. And for Nathan was someone who then spoke truth into David's life and who became very close to David and could speak very, very straight to the king of Israel. Nathan became that for Jonathan, for David. So he found a different spiritual friendship, a new one. Leads me to the last question. Is spiritual friendship really worth the effort, the time, and inevitably, if you love deeply, the pain involved. Because if you're really willing to do what David and Jonathan did, to go deeper and deeper and become that with another human being, then you can count on your heart getting broken occasionally, and it will. Is it worth it then? Is it worth it? Well, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that if you don't do that, your heart will become quite hard. That's the alternative. You end up with a hard heart, not a soft heart, not a compassionate heart, not a heart capable of immense love and compassion and grace, but you end up with a hard heart. That's the alternative. You will be very, very safe if you avoid relationships like this. You will forever be incredibly safe. You will never be hurt. But your heart will become hard. That's the alternative. I think faced with the alternative, it's worth it. It's worth the risk. And it's worth even the pain and the loss. It's worth the search. You know, Jonathan was a great warrior. I think he would have made a great king. He was a good man, a godly man. He probably wanted to be king, but more than that, he wanted a friend. That's what he did. He wanted a friend more than he wanted to be king. And you know, and I know, that in God's kingdom, that's what made him great. That's what made Jonathan great. For the greatest among you will serve someone else. The greatest among you will not be a leader, but will be a servant. That's the model Jesus set. That's what Jesus did. People wanted to make him a king. They really did. They got very annoyed with him when he wouldn't go with that and when he wouldn't discuss it. In fact, one of them betrayed him because he wouldn't become the king he wanted him to be. But there was a title that Jesus wanted more than to be king. And that title is Friend of Sinners. That was the title he ended up with. Friend of sinners like you and me. God thinks so highly, of friendship that he chose to reject earthly kingship like Jonathan. But he went further than that. He chose even to die on a cross so that he could be our friend. And that even death wouldn't get in the way of it. In the kingdom of God, the title friend is an honourable one. Is a wonderful one. One that Jesus holds as a badge of honour. The friend of sinners. There is no wonder. There is no wonder like the wonder of God honouring covenant-based spiritual friendship. And it is worth the journey. So is that something we're going to put high on the list? Or are we just going to do all the other stuff that is taking priority in our lives? As I thought last Saturday when I met with all these mates who I'd grown up with from the age of 14, significant bunch of friends arrived in my life at 14, and I've been busy doing all sorts of other stuff. And last Saturday was a reminder to me to stop prioritising stuff that doesn't matter and start prioritising stuff that will shape my life. And my character, and that will help me pay attention to God. It was a big reminder to me. I hope it is to you today.